Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Easter is probably the greatest holiday of Christianity. At Easter, every year, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus to life again in bodily form. We pull out the brass, we order the flowers, we serve up the egg casserole, we dress in our Easter best. It's a joyful feast day in the church's calendar. For many, it's a time of gathering together with family and friends too, and well, hopefully, Easter also reminds you of the hope that you have in Christ, the power of new life, of life beyond this life, of joy and intimate fellowship that you have with Christ, or of the new life, the fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ and you have with his church family too. Jesus really did die. He really was buried. He really did rise again, as many witnessed and have testified. The resurrection is key to our faith in Christ, who is more than merely a human being, but who is divine too. But then the brass gets put away, doesn't it? And for another year, the flowers get divvied up, the egg casseroles are long gone, and we're back to wearing our normal Sunday best, whatever that means for you. Historically, though, the Christian church isn't comfortable with merely celebrating Easter on one day of the year. That's why we have what is known as Eastertide. Eastertide, the time between Easter and Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church in powerful ways. No, we don't need to talk about the event of the resurrection every Sunday during Eastertide, but we want to consider what the resurrection means for our lives and for this world. What does the resurrection hope mean for us today? How does the resurrection continue to give us hope in a modern world? What kind of courage does the resurrection of Jesus from the grave give us as we live out our lives? These are some of the questions to be thinking about post-Easter. And I think the letter to the believers in Philippi is a good portion of the Bible to consider during this time of year. It's full of joyful hope in the midst of real struggles and disappointments, suffering, and among very real people trying to live out their faith in faithful ways that give glory to God in Christ. And in this letter, we witness some surprising and powerful ways that God works through our struggles, through our weaknesses, and our apparent failures, which should continue to stoke our Easter hope and joy in our hearts long after that one day is over. Well, Philippians has been a beloved book of the Bible for many years, for many, many people. I'm going to call it a letter, though, because that's what it is, and I think it's important we understand what kind of scripture we're looking at and studying today. The letter to the Philippians is rooted in a very real Christian community. It's situated in time, language, and culture. There's a message here, or many messages here, that are timeless, cross-cultural, and applicable across genders, nationalities, and languages. The messages in this letter are squarely aligned with Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Paul is our messenger and author, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who keeps Christ front and center throughout, and he does so with a certain confidence and joy that's just contagious as you read this. The spirit of joy and rejoicing is oozing out of every page of this letter. And so it's my joy to spend a little time in this letter with you over the next few weeks before I go on my sabbatical at the end of the month. So Philippi is a small town on the northern part of Greece, one of the first stops of the gospel on another continent. One might call it a retirement village because that's where a lot of Roman soldiers would go to retire, albeit at a very young age, according to our perspective of things. The Apostle Paul goes there on his second missionary journey in order to bring the gospel of the resurrection to the Gentiles. And he started a church there. Well, now, and as we're reading Philippians, this letter, Paul is in prison in Rome, the Praetorium Palace of Herod, and the people from the church that he started in Philippi are rightfully concerned about his well-being. And so they send a care package to him with maybe money and supplies and with a man named Epaphroditus, and we'll talk about him later. So Paul is in prison, we are told, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His imprisonment was probably meant to intimidate the Jesus followers into being quiet about their faith. So to Paul's church friends in Philippi, it probably looked like a huge setback for the gospel. Their keynote traveling speaker is in a jail cell now. What's going to happen now? Will other Christians be thrown into jail too for what they believe? Maybe we should just all be quiet about it and pretend maybe like we don't believe at all. You know, just play it safe. Maybe this was causing spiritual doubts too. Is this risen Lord Jesus Christ real? If Paul is in prison, and or worse yet, if he gets the death penalty from this trial that he's waiting for? So Paul knew that his family in the faith was concerned and asking lots of questions. So a friend named Epaphroditus brings their concerns along with his care package to Paul, and many of the questions probably included something like this: Paul, how are you doing? Are you sleeping at night? Are they taking care of you? Are they treating you well? The question is, Paul, how are you doing? But instead of spending a lot of time answering questions like that in his letter back to his friends in Philippi, he answers the question, how's the gospel doing? How's the gospel doing? That's important to Paul. So first, the gospel advances even through opposition. The gospel advances even through opposition. If we take a look at verse 12, it says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Multiple sources point out that the original word for advance here refers to cutting a path ahead of an army so that the march of the whole army can continue to advance and go on. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel, he says. The expectations of his friends is that his situation means an halt for the gospel or a halt for his efforts in bringing the resurrection good news to the Gentiles. Instead, his imprisonment has actually helped to spread the gospel. Paul may be in chains, but the gospel is not. He wants to remind his friends of that too, no matter what happens to him. Author and scholar Fred Craddock explains that Paul's situation is a condition that demands an interpretation. A condition that demands an interpretation. Suffering must be interpreted, right? Meaning must be found in it. It's more bearable to endure a struggle or suffering, for example, if you know that it's for a greater good. So Paul is going to put his current circumstances into a theological perspective, a God perspective, for his family in the faith. In the gospel, is the gospel a standstill right now, or is God advancing the gospel in spite of circumstances? Is he advancing the gospel through the circumstances? So in verse 13, it says, as a result of being in prison, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard that to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul has gained a bit of a notoriety in his jail cell as the Jesus preacher. His circumstances have him in chains, but he's not dead yet. He still has a voice. He still has influence in the people who are around him, people that he can speak to. You see, right now, he is jailed in Roman headquarters. He's able to speak to Roman high officials in the government and the military, speak to them about the gospel that he normally wouldn't have an opportunity to do if he were not sent in prison. He's able to speak to kings and governors, centurions, and others. Paul's witness, his spirit, his behavior are speaking volumes in the highest court of the empire. Not only that, it says in verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Others are being encouraged by this, actually. What was meant to maybe stifle the Christian movement originally here by throwing their leader in jail has actually helped others be even more courageous in preaching the gospel. So we have the opposition that is Paul being put in prison. We have the opposition of intimidation and scare tactics for other church leaders. Neither one is preventing the gospel from spreading. In fact, it's helping it to spread. And one final opposition that Paul mentions in our reading today is that of the rival preachers. The rival preachers. Verses 15 to 17, it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, these rival preachers he's talking about here in the letter to Philippi are probably different from the Judaizers that he's talked about in elsewhere in other letters like Galatians. What they preached, he said, was no gospel at all. Well, here it seems he's dealing with other preachers who may be out to make a name for themselves or to cause trouble for Paul while he's in jail. But here it's not necessarily the message that's disagreeable, but the motive, their motives. There are competitive and partisan preachers who are out there trying to cause trouble, but they're still preaching Christ. They're still preaching the gospel message. But what does it matter, Paul says, verse 18. The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Christ is preached. People are believing. Even fellow brothers and sisters in Christ can have bad motives, right? Poor attitudes. Prideful inclinations. But in this case, they continue to preach the true gospel message. And that's the power of the gospel resurrection good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a power all of its own, a life, an efficacy that lives and moves and breathes and works in spite of the bad attitudes or the poor motives or the indigestion of frail human preachers. Thanks be to God for that, right? Praise God for that. As it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active. Alive and active. The gospel does not depend upon the preacher being perfect. So even these rival preachers are spreading the gospel good news about Jesus Christ. And this is certainly reason to rejoice. The good news that Jesus saved is not halted. It's not stopped because of one church leader that's thrown in jail. God knows how to work around that, through that, and in that. The gospel of Jesus Christ advances through the opposition of imprisonment, the opposition of intimidation, the opposition of false motives of preachers. Isn't that just like God to work through our troubled circumstances to accomplish his will and purposes for the world? Think of Joseph's family struggles and his imprisonment. Think of God using the Babylonian exile and the pagan king Cyrus for his ultimate purposes for his people. Think of Moses and the Israelites leaving Egypt. God doesn't take away the Red Sea, but instead he's with his people as they go through together, as they go through the Red Sea. God is with us as we go through our troubling circumstances today too. And he continues to make a way for his gospel to advance in the world that continues to have ongoing obstacles. He can work around the obstacles in your child's or your grandchild's life that seem to be keeping them from responding in faith to the gospel, saving gospel good news of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this morning, the certainty of gospel advance in the future. The certainty of gospel advance into the future. So far in our reading, Paul is rejoicing because of how he is seeing the gospel advancing through the apparent obstacles and roadblocks that he's already been seeing or experiencing. He's not just looking at the negative, the problems, the trouble, or the troublemakers. He is able to see God at work as he focuses on the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of just thinking about what he's going through. And keep in mind now that he's also helping his believing friends in Philippi see this as well in his letter. He's helping them to see the bigger picture, a gospel-centric picture, giving them some perspective here. So now, beginning with the second half of verse 18, he looks to the future with hope and expectation. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, he says. He has reason to continue to express his joy as he considers his uncertain future, his trial, and maybe even facing the death penalty. He still expresses a joyful and hopeful outlook. Not because he's blind to the troubles that he's facing or the troubles that the church is facing. He just knows of a greater power at work who knows how to work through the troubles that we face for his greater purpose. So he begins in verse 19 saying, "For I know that through your prayers," he really relies on the prayers of the people to support him, "that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." He's confident. It says he knows that all things will work out for good in his life. And it's important for us to know that he knows this, even this includes when he dies. The prayers of the church, the provision of the Spirit will see him through, even if that means through to eternity in glory. In verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To live is Christ and to die is gain. That's his attitude. That's his approach to life. He has an intense expectation of something that is sure to happen. Christ will be exalted and the gospel will advance. Even in his current circumstances, he is able to advance the gospel. And at the very least, he will have an opportunity to defend the gospel in court on his way to final salvation. Gospel advancement's not dependent on him living a comfortable life or getting an acquittal at this trial that he's going to. There are many things in life that are simply outside of our control, and Paul knows this, and he's certain that the gospel will continue to advance, whether in his life or through his death. So to go on living in the body, he says, will mean fruitful labor for me. I'll continue to work for the gospel. I'll continue to help spread the gospel good news. Yet he desires, it says in verse 23, to depart and be with Christ. But it is better by far, verse 24, "but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." To depart the body is preferred because of the intimate and direct connection and communion with Christ he'll experience if he dies. There's no sense here that souls will just sleep until the end of time and then be resurrected at the resurrection. There's no sense here that there's some kind of limbo state of existence, of purgatory, where people get caught up somewhere and have to work out the rest of their salvation or anything like that. No, it's clear here that to depart the body is to be with Christ immediately. This is the best option, Paul says. But he's also torn because of his love for his friends in Philippi, but also for the advancement of the gospel good news. Therefore, for the sake of the gospel and his friends, he says, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith. He's willing to delay the closest possible union with Christ. He knows that if he dies right now, I will be with the Lord. He's willing to delay that for the sake of others. You see what he's doing? He's leading up to chapter 2 when he tells them, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you look to the interests of others. He's not certain of the future, but he's confident of the advancement of the gospel no matter what. And he's feeling confident that God's will for him right now is to remain with his friends in Philippi, at least for the time being. The gospel advances through opposition and will continue to advance on into the future, whether through life or death. It is not dependent upon perfect circumstances or perfect preachers. In fact, God has a way of making straight paths with crooked sticks. And that is certainly something to continue to rejoice in. So as you consider God's word to you this morning, how might God be working through your own circumstances to advance the gospel? Is he challenging your beliefs, your attitude or outlook on life, your health, maybe your level of courage? Keep in mind that God's purposes for us are not far from our own struggles that we go through every day. He knows how to work out his redemptive purposes through our bad days, through our weaknesses, through our limitations, and through our troubled nights. God doesn't need human status, power, or wealth to make his church grow and flourish in our world today. Another challenge for us today is to ask ourselves, is our joy connected at all to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world in our day today? Is our joy at all connected to the advancement of the gospel? Do we care? And how much do we care about the advancement of the gospel in our world? Or can we only feel joy when we get our way or when life is absent of trouble? How do we see God working out his promises and purposes in spreading the resurrection gospel in our towns and cities? Can we see the surprising ways that he may be doing that already today? Maybe through certain restrictive laws or corporate rules, or through a myriad of marijuana shops, who knows? Maybe through our own apathy or selfishness or greed. Instead of asking, how am I doing? Maybe we should ask more often, how's the gospel doing? How's the gospel doing in Big Rapids? How's the gospel doing in Mecosta County? When our eyes are on the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel good news, we rejoice for our sakes, but also for the sake of the world which Christ came to save. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all praise, honor, glory, and power. We adore you, Lord, as the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. You are the one true and living God, and we worship you this morning. We lift high, we exalt the name of your Son, Jesus. We also want to be very real with you, Lord, so we acknowledge that sometimes it's very hard to exalt the name of Jesus when we're going through tough times or when we're under a ton of stress. Some of us are going through great and joyous times, while others here today are going through very sorrowful times. Lord, we thank you that you are always with us no matter what our circumstances are. So in all circumstances, may our souls and bodies find peace in you. And may we find that joy in knowing your gospel continues to advance by the power of the Holy Spirit through us, in spite of us, and through our imperfect efforts too. In the name and the power of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.